I was having a little bit of trouble with the mic, but Pastor Tim straightened me out. I'm often reminded that I coined the phrase indefinite time of fellowship. So I thought on this, my first opportunity to share, I should announce an indefinite time of preaching. Why are y'all laughing? No, I will be conscious of the time. I promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that in your word you've taught us to love one another the same way that you love us. We ask this morning that we thank you this morning for the way that you've already manifested presence and involvement, and that you're still hovering above us and abiding here within us. We ask that you bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There's a term in thermodynamics that's called absolute zero. They've only been able to find absolute zero in a lab, but when it's absolute zero, there's no presence of heat. There's no presence of warmth. It is cold. Absolute zero is cold. Absolutely cold. And it reminds me of God's love, because God's love is also absolute. God is love. He's absolute love. Amen. There's no reluctance of God to love us. God is not walking up and down the halls of heaven today, scratching his head and saying, Thomas, I'm supposed to love him, but he irritates me. There's not. He loves us perfectly, completely, authentically. So, I'm getting all wound up here. So that's the kind of love he has for us. So let's look at our passage in 1 John, chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John uses this word love or loved 11 times in this passage. And in each of those times, it is the Greek word agape, meaning unconditional love. Perfect love. God loves us regardless of our past, our problems, our peculiarities. Whether we're on a bad path or a good path, God still loves us. And this love that he has for us, this unconditional love, is rooted in humility. God the Father sent his Son to die, Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. It was an act of humility when God gave his Son. In Philippians, we see that Jesus, too, exercised humility, was humble. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. When we invited Jesus into our hearts, we did so from a position of humility. And how much humility may have depended on where we were when we came to know him. Jack Winter, in his book, The Homecoming, wrote, "Inside each of us is a little child that needs to be loved. When we humble ourselves and admit that truth, Then, and only then, can the Father come minister his love to us. It takes humility. And in each of us, there is that child that needs to be loved. So God the Father and God the Son acted in humility to make a way for us to be free from sin. It takes humility to genuinely love one another. It takes humility to truly love one another unconditionally, genuinely, authentically. So in Isaiah 6, 4 through 7, we see an example of that kind of humility. And chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And here's the most important part of that chapter, or that passage, is verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah, in his vision, saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the majesty of the Lord. He saw the greatness of the Lord. He saw the mercy of the Lord. He saw the power of the Lord. And he became undone. He said, "I'm ruined." He became undone. He became torn apart. He became broken down in humility at the vision, the sight of the holy God. That's the kind of humility that we need in our lives. We need times in our lives, and some of us have had times in our lives when we've become broken before God, very conscious of our sin, very conscious of our weaknesses, our failures, our problems, and we've become broken before Him. And sometimes we need to do that again. But the last verse there says, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" So so it's through humility that we come to truly receive God's love and to exercise that love one for another. There's approximately 100 verses in the New Testament that tell us how to love one another or how not to love each other, the behaviors that do not show love. There's 100 of them about. So we're not going to get to them all. Somebody should have said amen. We're not going to get to them all. I've picked out seven we want to look at in our time this morning. The first one that tells us how to love one another genuinely, authentically, is Romans 15:7. And it simply says, "Receive one another." And that word "receive" in the Greek means to take someone aside, to grant access to the heart. Sometimes when we have a visitor, I remember when we first visited, I remember one of the ladies, you know, sort of took Robin and kind of walked her around a little bit and introduced her to people. And that's what that word "receive" means. It's taking one aside and granting access to the heart. It's more than just, you know, it's more than just a greeting somebody and just a handshake and moving on down. It's granting access. It's taking time to get to know them, receiving one another. It's intentional. It's unconditional. It's a way in which we're told to build and develop loving, meaningful relationships within the body of Christ, within our church here locally and without and through and with other believers all throughout the world, to receive one another, to grant access to the heart. And then the second one is to be kind to each other, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, excuse me, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, a lot of things stop us sometimes from being kind to one another. Sometimes we have pain. Sometimes we have wounds, that emotional wounds or hurts that stop us from being kind. Kindness is being good or benevolent to somebody. You know, sometimes things happen to us and it's just hard to be kind. You know, a waiter messes up your order at a restaurant. How do we respond? Are we grumpy? Do we say something rude? Do we just try to be encouraging? Or do we skip out on the tip? How do we react when people discourage us or disappoint us? We're told to be kind. How do we handle that? Or we could do that, or we might just say something encouraging and leave a nice tip. Sometimes there's breakdowns in communication. Anybody ever had a breakdown in communication? The message sent was not the message received, and things go haywire and all out of kilter. I heard a story about Joe the painter. Joe was down on his luck, and he began going door to door looking for work. So he knocked on one lady's house, and she said, can you paint? And he said, oh, yes, ma'am, I can paint. She said, well, good, go around to the back and paint that porch. So he came back a few minutes, well, an hour later. He said, I'm all done, ma'am, but I think you ought to know that's not a Porsche back there, it's a Volvo. Communication breakdown. Can we be kind? Authentic love is kind, even when it's hard to be. True story, several years ago, I was on staff of a church, and we had all of the staff had to wear name tags. You know, so I just left church, had a missions meeting in an hour. I thought, I'm going to run to McDonald's, get a hamburger, and then run on over to the church. So I go in and I place my order, and the cashier, I don't know if it was her first day or if maybe she was just having a hard day or what was going on, but she was struggling, and I was getting more and more impatient because I had stuff to do. You know, I was important. And so finally I just kind of blurted out, does anybody here know how to run the register? And that immediately brought the manager, who was very apologetic, and I got my food and I walked out and I went on over to the rode over to the church. And I reached for my ink pen in my pocket, and when I did, I touched the name tag. Thomas Sullivan, Associate Pastor, Grace Christian Fellowship, the most loving people possible. Oops. As I remember, I did go back. The cashier had left for the day, but I did chat with the manager and apologized. But it's so hard sometimes to be kind, because so many things happen to us that bring out the grumpiness and the disappointment in us. And thirdly, we show that we love one another by encouraging one another. And we did that earlier today. That was a great example of loving one another is by people coming up and sharing their stories. Stories are a great way to encourage one another, to comfort one another. You know, it was great to hear that. That Greek word encourage comes from the word parakaleo. It's very, very close to paraclete, the word for Holy Spirit. But the meaning of it is to come alongside, to support and comfort. When we encourage somebody, we come alongside them to comfort them, to support them, to give them hope, to give them a renewed purpose, renewed energy. People get discouraged. There's a good chance several people in here today are discouraged today about something. Encourage one another. In Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're supposed to stir each other up and to love and stir each other up to good works and stir each other up with encouragement. Stir each other up with encouragement. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As long as we have hope, we can face almost anything. Henry Nouwen, a psychiatrist and writer, and was also a Holocaust survivor, wrote in one of his books that the reason that people who survived the concentration camps never lost their hope. They always had hope. Hope is so important to our attitude of encouragement and being encouraged to always have hope. Hope is our anchor. Hope is an anchor to the soul. I didn't write the passage down, but hope is an anchor to the soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Build each other up instead of tearing people down. Have you ever been around people where everybody was just at each other? Maybe in a work setting, maybe in a neighborhood, maybe in a school, sometimes in a church. Not this one, but people were just at each other. There was just not the spirit of peace and encouragement for one another. So encouraging one another is very important as we learn to love one another and walk in love toward one another. And then number four, Galatians 6:2 says to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. That word burden is the Greek word baros, and it refers to a load or a burden that is too heavy to carry alone. Something too heavy to carry alone. There are probably people in here that maybe I could pick up and carry a few feet. Then there are probably people in here that I couldn't pick up and carry a few feet. A heavy load. I was hoping to, you know, I don't see anything real heavy in here to use as that illustration. But it's to go alongside and help them carry the load, because there are people who carry loads, emotional loads, spiritual loads, physical loads that we don't always know about. That, you know, maybe, you know, people have pain that maybe they just really don't talk about much. Maybe people have financial problems that they just don't talk about. Sadness. They have loneliness. They have all kinds of things in their life that that calls them to be trying to carry a load that they can't. And it's hard, and it takes their energy. Sometimes it takes their money. It exhausts them. It can be exhausting to carry loads by yourself and some burdens by yourself. All of us need help when we're struggling so we can move forward. Sometimes the source of burdens can be the consequences of sin. It can be bad or tragic circumstances. Stuff just happens. It can be demonic oppression, physical, financial pressure, illness, persecution, demonic oppression. Sometimes we need somebody to come along beside us and walk us through and conduct spiritual warfare with us and on behalf of us. The devil is constantly trying to create chaos in our lives. Depression, the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If the devil was not causing chaos, was not causing problems, stop trying to steal, kill, and destroy, he wouldn't be doing his job. We'd have to fire him and get another devil. Because that's his job. That's what he does. He tries to destroy us. We need to respond to people when they're bearing these burdens, to love them by offering restoration, not condemnation, but rather to give them guidance and prayer, join them in spiritual warfare. And then we're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're to serve one another. Let me just put a disclaimer in here real quickly that I haven't mastered any of these. I'm not doing any of these right all the time. I do better some days than others, but, I've not arrived and I'm not there yet, but that's what we should be stretching for. That's what we should be working for, is to get to that point where we do these things. Serving one another, full of joy, serving one another. Full of joy, serving one another. Yep. Now, how many times have we, Grace Cafe is going to be open and everybody whose last name ends in A through K, stay behind and help clean up, please. Has anybody, don't raise your hand, but has anybody in here ever thought, oh, why couldn't it be L to Z? No, don't raise your hand. But sometimes we can serve out of a bad attitude. We can serve not because we want to, not because we see a need and we're just so excited for the opportunity to help. Sometimes we're like that. There's some people in here that are like that. I've seen them. They just kind of, burst into action when something needs to be done, and they do it joyfully and they do it without grumbling and complaining. That's how we should learn to serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Be available to serve. Be available. That's really the best ability we have, is availability. Just be available sometimes to help. Romans 12:10 says, in the New Living Testament translation says, love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Enthusiastically, zealously, over the board. Just, and these are hard to do, I admit. But the picture of that is that when there's a need and we have an opportunity to serve, we should be like, oh, great, time to serve. Where do I start? I mean, we should just have that kind of an energy and enthusiasm to serve one another. That's part of what loving one another is. And then we're to rejoice. Paul wrote that we're to rejoice with one another in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's different than rejoicing. That's different than rejoicing for. You know, if somebody gets a new car and you're still driving a 10-year-old car and you're asking the Lord, why don't I get a car? You know, to rejoice for someone is, oh, congratulations, you got a new car, that's nice. But to rejoice with them is to enter into that happiness with them, to become as excited about them being blessed, become as excited about their blessing as you are about the blessing that you don't have yet. Entering into that, you know, is to be exceedingly happy, full of joy, is to experience their joy in our hearts, matching their joy or happiness, almost to where somebody who didn't know the story wouldn't really know which one of y'all got a new car because everybody's so excited about it. Is that my timer? Security's coming. Sincerely reflect back to them your joy and your happiness and your rejoicing with them. It demonstrates our love for them. It encourages us to look beyond our own problems and needs. As we learn to celebrate the blessings of others and the good things that happen to other people. And then the opposite of that is to weep with those who weep. Jesus, of course, is a great example of weeping with one another when the story of Lazarus, when he went to the tomb and, you know, and Mary said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. He entered into their weeping. He entered into the hurts and pains of another. And that's what it is when we learn to weep with one another. We enter into their pain. We enter into their hurt. We feel that hurt with them. Some of you are very active in intercessory prayer where you really, sometimes when you're in intercessory prayer, people tell me that they can just feel the pain someone is feeling, almost aware if they're praying for somebody with a sore hand, their hand will start hurting. It's weeping with one another and entering into their hurts, entering into their pains. We offer them comfort. We can actively share in their grief or their pain. We can speak into their pain to provide some comfort and healing. But the most important thing when we're weeping with one another is not so much what we say, it's presence, just being there. If somebody is going through a death in the family or a severe sickness or some tragic kind of thing, they don't really need a lot of words from people. They do need presence. They need someone just to come sit with them. It's not our job to try to explain what happened. It's not our job to try to, you know, sometimes we can't stand the silence. And we want to say something. We want to try to figure it out and explain it to them so some way that they'll understand. I remember about 25 years ago when my son died, the night before the funeral, we had the wake where people come through, family and friends. And I remember I'm standing there and this older woman comes up and I didn't recognize her. I don't know who she was. But she looked at me and she said, she took my hand and she said, don't be sad. God just needed another lily in his garden. And I didn't know what, I don't think I responded. Probably good I didn't. I don't think I responded. I think I was just, numb or flabbergasted that somebody would say that. But I'm sure in her mind and in her heart, she wanted to say something that would make me feel better, wanted to say something encouraging. That just wasn't it. You know, we don't minimize what happened. We don't minimize it. We don't try to make it sound like it's really not that bad. We don't share stories of, oh, you ought to see what happened to me. You know, we're in the middle of their trauma. It's not time to share ours to make it sound like ours is worse than what they're feeling. We don't minimize it because there is no bright side to it, really. You know, it's kind of like if you come across a car accident and somebody's laying in the street bleeding. So you rush over there and you don't start trying to explain to the person how this happened, how this accident happened, what went wrong, or this or that. You need to stop the bleeding. You need to deal with the immediate. There'll be plenty of time later on to discuss different questions of what happened and such. I have one more just brief point I'm going to make. I can't even see what time it is, but anyway. I think I'm good, though. This has flowed pretty quick. Anyway, one last point as the worship team comes up. Love one another without wax. Love one another without wax. In Romans 12:9, it says, love must be sincere. That word sincere comes from a Latin word, sincera, which means without wax. Years ago, at the time of Paul's writing, the dishonest potters, when they made a piece of pottery, would, if there was a crack or a break, they would fill it with wax, paint over it, and they would present it as a perfect, perfect piece of pottery. And it got so bad that in that trade, the honest potters started putting on the bottoms of their pottery that phrase, sincera, which came to be our English word, sincere. Love must be sincere. Totally sincere. Love without wax. Sincere, genuine love. We can learn to love one another authentically. Pray, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you apply it to our hearts. Help us to continue to learn to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor, you want to close?